Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Amen, amen. Can we just do something real quick? Can we just celebrate baptism one more time today? I'll tell you what, man. We got people all over this room being baptized. We got their family members all over this room ready to celebrate. And then you got some more family here today. This room is ready to celebrate with you. So we're excited. I'll get through my part as quick as I can because I know today's about you. So I get it. I get why we're here. Why don't you go ahead and take a seat? Thank you so much for being with us today. If we've not met, my name is Robbie Denson. I have the privilege to be one of the pastors here at Awaken Church, and I'm really grateful for the opportunity to speak with you today. We've been in a series the last couple of weeks, really to start the new year, that for me has been quite impactful. And so maybe this is your first time joining us, like so glad that you're here, or maybe you haven't been able to make it every week. I would encourage you, if you've missed any of the weeks of this series, to go back and check them out. Because what we're doing, and we're going to do it today as well, is just look at some simple, practical, and powerful things that you and I can do in our lives that can put us on the trajectory in the path that we believe that God has for us, right? And so I want you to lean in today as we conclude this series. Dylan talked about it earlier. We're launching our spring small group semester here today. I know some of you went rogue and you launched a couple weeks ago. That's cool. We're excited for it. I want to lean into that a little bit this morning. If you've been here for any amount of time, or maybe today's your first, I'll let you know now. We talk about small groups a lot, and we aren't going to stop. So if you're tired of it, just embrace it, right? And because we talk about it because they matter. Really, small groups for me and the way I view the local church, that this is good. The rows are good, but circles are better, right? Like rows are great, but we get to know each other when we look at each other, not just at like one person. And so small groups are at the core of everything that we do. Like all of this comes to life in the context of community, in the context of relationship. And so we say it like this, that we believe God has a spiritual path for you, a journey that he wants you to take. And it's really four big things that he wants you to know him. So know God, find freedom, to discover your purpose, and with that purpose, make a difference. Like your design reveals a little bit about how God wants to use you in the world, and we have to embrace that. We have to find that. But in order for us to make a difference, we've got to know who God is. We've got to accept what Jesus did on the cross for us. And then from there, we've got to not just live like in the sin and the shame of what we've done and been through in our past, but we can find freedom from those things. They don't have to hold us down. And then once we begin down that path and we get some momentum, we can start making a difference in the lives of others. We can start giving away what's been given to us and pointing people to that. But for so many of us, we know God, right? Like, I think many of you in the room would say that. I'm not naive to believe enough that everyone in the room is saved. And honestly, if we're a church where everyone in the room is saved, we're missing something. Right. And so we welcome you here today. Many of you would say, I do know God, but I'm stuck feeling stuck. And so I just want to open up our minds a little bit this morning that while we know God secures our eternity, and that's rewarding and that's fruitful, what I want to suggest is that as I look at Scripture, and I believe what Jesus did on the cross, and I believe what his blood does, and I say yes to that, and I'm saved, I believe that God wants even more for us. And what a cool thing, because he already gave his son so that we could know him. But I'm just convinced that knowing him empowers us for more. But we have to pursue it. We have to discover it. We have to go after it. And so knowing God changes your eternity. The question I want to talk about today is, what about the days from now until then? Like, what about the days, like, you know, I accepted Jesus when I was fairly young, and hopefully eternity is kind of a ways from me now, and I'm grateful. If I'm being honest, I'm not really too worried about my eternity. Like Jesus took care of that for me. I got to figure out how to get there, because there's times when in the here and now, in the present, and in as I project the future, I want to make it to eternity before life beats me down. Like before life breaks me. And so how do I get there? Like Jesus took care of my sin for eternity, but why does it still hold me in bondage today? So what do we do there? Like, what do we do with the shame or what do we do with addiction in our life and it's impacting us negatively and it's beginning to ripple into other areas of our lives? What are we supposed to do? Like when the unexpected happens, things enter into our lives that we never thought would, and they're not a result of our decisions or mistakes, but like we just live in a fallen and broken world and we hear the diagnosis or something happens within our family. Like what do we do with all of that? Maybe you can relate to some of those questions. And so what I want to do is I want to paint a clear picture today of what I believe scripture teaches us about finding freedom. I want to show you what I'm talking about in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. What we see here at the beginning of the book is we see a written account of creation. And you can go and study it and look at it. An oversimplification of that is what I'm about to give you. So you're welcome. So we see God step into creation, and it's 7 days, really. He creates light, then he creates the atmosphere, he creates the land, and he creates plants on the land. He would go and create the sun, the moon, and the stars, which is so cool to me. He creates the birds, and he creates the sea creatures, and on day 6, he creates land animals. That's where you and I come in. On day 6, God creates the first human, Adam. And there's a distinction I want to point out in scripture between the first 6 days and really half of day 6 when he's creating all the other land animals and then when he goes to create humanity. Because when God goes to create humanity, he wants to put a little bit of himself in there. He wants to give humanity some of his heart and some of his DNA. So much so that he says this, God created mankind in his own image. God created mankind in his own image. So the way that God views you is different than he views all of the other things that he created. And I find this fascinating because me and my wife will look at a sunset and think, how good is God? And God looked at a sunset and said, it's good, but it's not my best. And so God says, I want to create humanity. And so while God is looking at you and I, and he's going, I can do so much with that. And I want to give so much to that. And so the way that God views us is uniquely different than any other area or part of creation. And he expresses his heart towards us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It'll be on the screen. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so God finishes creation on day 6, and he plans to rest on day 7. But before he can rest, he identifies a problem, and he sees that Adam is alone, and that's not good for Adam to be alone. And so what I want to point you to is that the first problem in scripture is not sin. Sin's right around the corner. But the first problem that God addresses in scripture is isolation. The first problem that God addresses is loneliness, the potential for this humanity to do life alone and not to be able to celebrate with someone or partner with someone and do life in relationship. And so what this tells me is that we were designed from our creation with a need for community. Amen. That you were created with the need for relationship. And please, that you need it. It is so crucial for you, so much so that some of you are very lonely today because you've tried every other way to find relationship. You've looked for satisfaction in the relationship with the world and the relationship with the people, but yet you feel distant from so much. It really speaks to like this craving you have in your soul because of the way you were designed, and that's for a relationship. And so the title of today's message is Design and Desire. Design and desire. So I think the enemy knows that he can't change that you were designed for relationship, but he can steal away your desire for relationship. And that's two different things. The difference is this, I don't even get to control that I was designed with a need for relationship, but I have to choose it. And the enemy likes to live in the gap between the way I was designed and God's desire for me to choose the way he created me, to choose to thrive in relationship with him and in relationship with the people of God. And so he lives in that gap, and that's where he attacks us. That's where he pursues us. So I want to talk about that gap for just a few moments. I want to look at three things that I believe the enemy does in the gap. Three ways that he tries to convince us that we don't need relationship, that it's not worth pursuing. And then I want to take a step back, and I want to look at three reasons why I think we would be wise to allow our design to shape our desire for relationship, that we should embrace this idea of what God wants for us. And so write these down if you're taking notes. Maybe you can relate to a few of these things. The first way that I think that the enemy will try to pull us away from relationship is that he isolates us. What the enemy will do is he wants you to believe that you're alone. And it's interesting to me that we live in a society that's never been more connected. Like it's interesting to me that there's people in the room today who feel so lonely. And I want to empathize with that. And I want God to speak to you today. But the reality is you've got opportunity for relationships. So if the enemy can get you to believe that you're alone, he'll eventually get you to choose to be alone. Right? Because what happens is the enemy will tell you that you're different than everyone else. That in a moment of worship where maybe God's speaking to you through the lyrics of a song or a moment and he wants you to embrace the idea of worship, that maybe your spouse knows something about you that you think you're not good enough, and so it's like, I can't embrace God. And so rather than choosing to be a part of this thing and choosing to worship God, you just kind of choose to drop back into the darkness. Or maybe you feel like you can't step into a small group because you're dirtier than everyone else in your history and your past, and you know this whole Christian thing, and everybody goes and hey, I'm doing good, I'm doing well. And so what we do is we believe this lie that we're not good enough and that we're not worthy enough, all the while we're doing life around so many people. And when we believe that in the midst of the presence of people that we're alone, we eventually get worn out of feeling that way. So we say, you know what? If I don't think you're gonna choose me, I'm just gonna remove myself from the opportunity for relationship. And the enemy can get us isolated and weak and vulnerable and susceptible. What's keeping you from being open and honest? Like, what is it that keeps you? One of the things I'll talk about in small group or with men often is that you can only be as strong as you are honest. And the idea that I've got to be vulnerable is so terrifying for so many of us, and we just have believed the lie that if we put ourselves vulnerably in front of people, that they'll judge us. Maybe that's you. The second way the enemy tries to steal our desire for community is that he gives us a reason to doubt. He'll give you a reason to doubt. We see this even in the garden in Adam and Eve, where they're living and they're approached by Satan, and he's like, hey, I know that God told you some information about this garden and this tree, but do you really think that's what he meant? He used the gap to create doubt. And while we're not walking through the garden, have you ever been living life and just wondered, where are you, God? Like, if you're as good as people keep saying that you are, then where are you? God, if you're telling me that people are good, where are they? And what will happen is if the enemy can get that doubt within us, eventually we'll choose to step out of relationship with Jesus and naturally out of relationship with the people of Jesus. Doubt and desire, they don't play well together. And which of those two things that we feed will win? And so when we feed our doubt, it starves our desire. And we find ourselves, and we don't even know how we got there, so lonely and isolated. Could it be that you don't desire people in your life because you've grown to doubt them and their hearts and their intentions? The very people who were created in the image of God. The third way the enemy tries to steal our desire for community is that he pursues us relentlessly. He pursues us relentlessly. The devil's desire for you will not stop. And I want to to understand something. The devil's desire for you isn't even about you. Like when God looks at you, he says, you are special and I want you. When the enemy looks at you, he says, it's not about you. It's about hurting you because it hurts the heart of God. The reason the enemy is relentlessly pursuing the destruction of your marriage is not because he cares about you. It's because it will hurt the heart of God because he designed you for a relationship. And so he's never going to stop pursuing you because he's passionate about creating separation between God and his creation. And so the question that we just have to honestly ask ourselves and answer is, have I given in to the pursuit of my enemy? Have you stopped fighting for freedom? The enemy can't change your design, but he will never stop attacking your desire. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would say, I can agree with that. I can paint a picture of my life where I've had to fight through doubt and pursue these relationships. Or maybe you can paint a picture of your life and say, I know the moment when I gave up. I know the moment when I said, this isn't for me. And I want to encourage you and compel you today, you can choose to step back into it. So I want to pivot here. I want to take a few minutes to pull away from this idea that the enemy is pursuing us, and he is. But I want to talk about why I think we should allow our design to shape our desire. Why is it that I should desire relationship in you? The first is this. It's a reflection of Jesus in us. All right, listen to me. The way in which we operate in the context of community with the people in our lives, the way in which you treat the people around you is a mirrored reflection of our relationship with Jesus. And you may be here today and that rubs you the wrong way, or it creates some tension within you because you don't like people. That you like to be alone, that you've chosen this path of loneliness. And I just want to say, these aren't my ideas. Like, don't email me with your opinion. I got it from here. And I'm just going to read it so that way you know I'm not misquoting it, okay? In John chapter 13, Jesus has just finished washing his disciples' feet, which is a beautiful sermon in and of itself. And he's beginning to show the disciples what it's going to look like to live this Christian life. What is it going to look like to live in response to what Jesus has done for us? And so he's down on his hands and knees and he's washing the disciples' feet. And later in that chapter, he would gather his disciples around and he would say something to them that would eventually revolutionize the Christian faith. It would revolutionize what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And so I want you to listen to this because you've probably read it before. It's one of the most powerful moments in Scripture, but we can miss it if we're not leaning in. He says, a new command I give you. So this is different. Like Jesus and the disciples, they've been walking for years together and they've been talking about life, and Jesus is showing them the way and he's modeling for them what it looks like to be a follower of him and to be in relationship to each other. And he says, listen up, because I got something new. He says, love one another as I have loved you. How cool is that? Because he just got up, like he just finished washing their feet. And they were uncomfortable with it. Like Peter's like, no, don't, you're too worthy to touch my feet. And Jesus is like, no, if you won't let me get to know the nasty in you, then you don't know who I am. Like if you won't let me embrace who you are, then you don't get what I'm here for. And now he's saying, now you see what I've just done? I want you to love each other that way. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This command to love one another would become a driving force in the early Christian church. Their love for one another would be the thing that compels them. Their love for God would be the thing that compels them to love each other. And what I love about the local church is that we have the opportunity and really the responsibility to create places for you to reflect your relationship with Jesus to the people around you by rubbing shoulders with them. So why do we talk about joining a team and joining a group and getting invested and like leaning into this whole thing? It's because we believe it's the way in which we worship Jesus. Because if I can learn to do it here, I can learn to do it on Decatur Street over there in Somerville where I live. If I can learn to love you, I can learn to love and pursue the people that Jesus is still pursuing. The greatest expression of worship you can give to Jesus is making a difference in someone else's life and loving them and pursuing them. And we can't do these things. We can't make a difference if we're living bound up and we're living out of proximity to people, the people that God wants to use to grow us, to shape us, and to shift us. When we allow the enemy to steal our desire to do life with people, he will eventually steal away our desire to do life with Jesus. I want to encourage you today to lean in and reflect who Jesus is with your life. The second thing I want to talk about and why I think we should lean into relationship and desire it is that it's where we find freedom. Relationship is where we find freedom. What is freedom? Because we talk about it a lot. Listen to this. Freedom is to live without the hindrance of restraint. To live without the shackles of restraint. To live without the bondage. To live without worry that what was is going to creep back up and take us back down again. It's to live without restraint. So listen to these verses because we can unpack it this way. Psalm 92. The psalmist says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. And I love passages like this, and I'm guilty of this, where you read it and you're like, oh man, like a palm tree. As if I know a single thing about palm trees. Like, I don't know what that really means. Sounds pretty, right? And so this week, I'm like unpacking this idea that the psalmist compares those of us who've planted ourselves in the house of the Lord, in the local church, in the community of God, will be like a palm tree. And what I learned this week is that palm trees are like unlike any other tree. For example, most trees have a root system and a shoot system, a system that grows down and a system that grows up. And for most trees, the root system and the shoot system grow simultaneously. So as one grows, the other goes along with it. But the palm tree is much different. When a palm tree gets planted in the right conditions, its root system grows rapidly. And so a palm tree is planted, the root system shoots down and out, pursuing all of the nutrients that it needs to be strong, because the palm tree has plans for the shoot system to grow. But the palm tree is not going to grow up until it grows deep. And so this idea that a palm planted in the right place in the house of the Lord has the opportunity for exponential growth, not up, but down. Freedom is found in the depths of where we are and in the depths of who we are. And so this idea of planting ourselves in the church gives opportunity for rapid growth, for our roots to be rooted into the ground, to seek the nutrients. There's rapid growth that occurs when we plant ourselves in the house of the Lord. It's not until the root system has established itself and becomes strong that the shoot system will begin to flourish. A palm tree, in fact, a palm tree cannot grow higher than it has grown deep. That's how important it is for a palm tree to live without restraint. I was talking to somebody in between services, and he was like, hey, I'm a builder, and I'm putting a palm tree in one of my clients' houses. And I was like, people put them in their house? Well, he was like, well, these people do. It's not going to work. It's going to die for the exact reason you just said. Some of us need to transplant from where we thought we could grow, from what we thought we wanted, to the house of the Lord. And just call it what it is. Some of us need to dig out the roots of where we thought we could grow. And here's what's so beautiful about this, and this is why I love the church. Well, I'm not asking you to go de-root yourself and then plant yourself in the local church. What I'm asking you to do is look at people who you know love you and care for you, because what we want to do is we want to come and help you de-root yourself. Like, you don't have to do that alone. You don't have to get it all figured out before you can plant yourself in the church. No, like pull some people into the pain. Pull some people into the process who love you and who care for you and are willing to carry the weight on your behalf. Pull them in. Give them a shovel and get digging and transplant yourself at a place you can grow. Some of us got to do that hard work. Do the work. If you're here today and you feel like finding freedom is beyond you, that this idea of living without the hindrance of what holds you back, could it be that you've planted yourself in the wrong place? And you've got to do some digging. If that's not awakened, find one. Find a church to plant yourself in. I believe this is a good one. We're not perfect, but we're good. Find a community that prioritizes Jesus and can help you find freedom from the things that hold you back. Freedom is found in the context of relationships. The third thing and the last thing, reason why I believe we should allow our design to shape our desire, is that it's where we find family. This is where we find family. There's a difference. Sometimes I think really weirdly. Somebody out there asked me for teaching this so that a kindergartner could explain it. And so just bear with me as I unpack this a little bit with you, okay? So being a guest at my house is different than being a family member at my house. Here's what that means. Some of you are here today for the very first time, and I am honored and privileged that you're here. And some of you are here today and you're watching online. That's all you ever plan on doing. And that is awesome. Maybe you've been here for several weeks, months, maybe years, and you've opted to be present and to sit kind of on the sidelines, which I want you to hear my heart. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. I'm so glad that you're here, because you come and you enjoy this experience and you worship and you hear scripture being taught. You're probably being challenged. And I would imagine that at some level you're growing and God's working on you. And maybe you're right where God needs you to be. But I also want to paint the other side of this, that there are those of you here today also who I would say are a part of the family. What does that mean? Well, being a part of the family at Awaken, let me just tell you, we've got an open invite to the family. Like, we've already chosen you. We just want you to choose us. I'll show you what that means. To be in the family means you get all the perks, but you've also chosen to carry some of the responsibility. That's what it means to be in the family. You get all the perks. Like, it means that you come and you enjoy this experience and you worship and you get to hear teaching. But for some of you, you're wondering when this is going to end, because you got to get back out in that parking lot, because it matters to you. It matters to you. Some of you are here today and you enjoy the worship and you enjoy the experience and you enjoy the teaching. But earlier this week, you got an email from our A-Kids team with the lesson for today. And you opened up that email because you wanted to get acquainted with it, because you have the opportunity right now to go point the next generation to Jesus. See what I'm saying? There are those of you here today who are enjoying this, but Thursday night's coming and you had to rearrange things because that's small group night, right? So to be a part of the family is to enjoy the perks, but to choose to carry the responsibility. That's what it means to be a part of the family. When Chelsea and I have guests over, which we love to have people over to eat. I like cooking for people. And my wife is so hospitable. I know when we have people coming over, like on Wednesday, we're gonna start cleaning on Tuesday. And we just value the experience that people have and we care about them. And so when they come, we cook. You don't need to bring anything. Like we treat you well. We prepare for you. We light candles to make it smell good. We got two preteens, and so it can stink sometimes. And so we want you to enjoy your experience. What we don't do is ask you to help clean up when dinner's over. We don't expect anything from our guests. It would be rude if we did. But my kids, they're part of the family. When the guests leave, they try to hurry up the stairs, but they got to do the dishes.
Preach.
Amen. Right? But why is that? They got to enjoy the perks of the experience. My kids love when guests come over. They ask, hey, when do small groups start? They love having people to the house. They get to experience the perks of being in the family, but they also are gonna carry some of the responsibility and not get any chore money for it. Because it's a responsibility to be in the family. And if you're like me, I know what you might be thinking. Robbie, why would I wanna be in the family if it means I've gotta stay and clean up the kitchen? And I think that's a very fair question. I wanna show you why. In Acts chapter 2, we see what Jesus meant when he was talking to the disciples and he told them to love one another. And that love will be a reflection of how we love him and who he is. In Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together and with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. These verses paint a picture of a church that can still exist today. And I would say for many of you, and I will say for me, that these verses paint a picture of a church that I've experienced here at Awaken. And I think many of you have too. And it's not because, hear me say this, it's not because Pastor Brandon or myself or any of our pastors or staff, it's not because of any of them sat around your dinner table and walked through the hardship of life step by step. Please hear what I'm saying. But when hardship did come your way, there was someone in this family at your table. When hardship did come, there was someone in the hospital waiting room with you. Why is it worth staying and cleaning up the kitchen? Being a part of the family will require more from you. It will. I don't apologize for that. I don't. But I can say with conviction that being a part of the family will do even more for you than it will ever take from you. You just got to put it over time. If you put the decision to choose to opt into what God wants to do in and through your life, and you put that decision and discipline over time, you will see a day when the family surrounds you. You will see a day when the family comes around you and it gives you the strength that you cannot have on your own. And there will be a day where another family member needs you to give them the strength that you have found because you planted yourself in the right place. A couple of weeks ago, 5 or 6 weeks ago, our 12-year-old, who is like really artsy and he is just so creative, and I don't always know what he's talking about, but he seems to know about what he's saying. And he got invited to an art program. And it's, from what I understand, a hard one to get into. And he was nervous about it because you had to try out. And so I pull up to Cane Bay High School just thinking, okay, whatever, we'll see what happens here. And there's hundreds of kids, like everything from like dance to, you just imagine, art is crazy, right? Like everything is art, right? Everything and nothing is art. That's what makes it art, right? You know, I know what you're talking about, yeah. We got some college Charleston students here. If you don't define it, anything can be it, right? So imagine all of that happening, and they call Kai's like selection of students, and like 100 kids walk back into these classrooms. And, you know, as a dad, like, you know, yeah, my dad got to watch me like go to the wrestling mat, which is cool, but like, you know, Kai's just going to the art classroom, and I'm like terrified for him. I'm like, oh my gosh, like, how am I gonna heal his broken heart when he, you know, I believe the best, but I mean, come on. And so we were talking about it. We had family members praying, and we had small group members praying. I'm looking at Kai's A Youth small group leader right there. People know about this, and they're praying for him. And Scott, who is Kai's A Kids small group leader, every week, hey, man, hey, Robbie, you heard anything about, you know, the art program? And I'm like, hey, man, you're going to ask me one time, and I'm going to have the answer. Please ask me before you ask Makai. Like, I want to prepare this situation. And I want to show you a video of Kai calling Scott to tell him about the letter that he received. So ask our team to play that.
Hey, Mr. Robbie, Pastor Robbie. Tell me some good news, buddy. Well, I don't know if it's good news or bad news. Kai wanted to tell you about it. Kai, talk to Mr. Scott. Tell him what it's about.
I made it.
See, that doesn't even surprise me. I knew that you would, and that's what we were praying about anyway. So you got the talent, you got the blessing from the Lord. How much better does it get than that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Preach. You made it.
Preach. He said, preach.
I said, thank you.
I love that kid, man.
Yeah.
Man,
thank you.
I'm so proud of him. I can't stand it. That's just great. Good job.
And honestly, Mr. Scott, he was proud of himself. And I was so happy to see that because he's allowed to be proud of himself.
And see, here's one of these accomplishments that the Lord lets us be a part of. And there's going to be even greater accomplishments at some point in time in his life. And then he looks back and says, you know, that seemed so big at the time. And it was. And then later on, there's going to be even more and then more and then more. But each accomplishment comes a different challenge, too. But that's what the Lord's going to prepare him for. That's what we talked about Sunday in our class. So good job.
We got to get Mr. Scott preaching on Sunday on the stage.
I know.
Let's go.
That's just good news.
Awesome, awesome, Mr. Scott. Thank you so much. Hey, and side note, I'm going to be bringing up the mission stuff and lead team tomorrow, and we're going to get the ball moving, okay?
Thank you so much.
Anything I help you with, let me know.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. You deserve to be an elder at the church.
I am an elder.
Yeah, he's definitely one of the elders, you know what I'm saying?
Thanks for coming. I appreciate you.
We love you, Mr. Scott. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Love you guys too. Bye.
I know. That's cool. I don't know if you could hear it, my wife the entire time. Hey, say thank you. Say thank you. You're the best. Can I just say, like, I don't have like a well-rounded ending to this whole thing, but like, why wouldn't you want to join the family? Like that's a 2.5 year commitment of relationship. And so often we opt into the family and we quit so soon and we don't give time for it to marinate and for it to season and for it to cook and for it to stew. And we treat relationship like it's a microwave and we just don't give it time. And then like, you're missing out on something, because who wouldn't want someone to call to celebrate with? Like, who wouldn't want someone to call when you win to cheer you on, but then to call when you lose to carry you? To say, hey, I need to borrow some faith and I need to borrow some strength and I just need you right now. And I'm telling you what, man, when you deposit into relationship, you can make a withdrawal. But we got to lean in. We got to lean into it. We got to embrace the family. And so I just want to leave you today, and I want to encourage you this morning that decide what the next step for you is. I've talked to so many people this year, and it's been so encouraging to say, you know what, I'm re-engaging with church. I've not attended Awaken for some time, and I'm re-engaging, and it's been good for me. Or I've talked to people who say, you know, I hadn't led a group in so many semesters, or been in a group, and I'm re-engaging. I want to encourage you to ask yourself, what step is next for you to continue to invest and carry some responsibility? Maybe today for you is to say, you know what, I want my family to celebrate with me because I've been contemplating baptism for some time now. And I've been shying away from it. I've been choosing no, and I don't know what that is, but we want to celebrate with you today. And there's time today. Debbie's right over there for you to say, you know what, I want to be baptized. I got shorts, we got underwear, we got all your excuses covered, all right? I'm not saying it's gonna look good, but we got you covered. So as we move into worship, I just want to encourage you, if it's to get back to that cross during this wild response time of baptism, just figure it out or tell someone, pull someone into your story. Let me pray with you. Jesus, this morning, we give you the honor and we give you the glory. God, I thank you that in moments like this where we get to practice what we preach, where we're looking at 11 or 12 people saying yes to you, and they're saying, yes, I want my family to celebrate with me, God. I thank you that your word is true, and I don't have to be so convincing with it that we just get to go watch it here in just a second. So I just pray for the heart that you're pursuing right now. I pray against the enemy. I pray that he would have no foothold, no strength, no control of mind, God, that right now that people would say yes to you. They would say yes to what you have for them, that they would say yes to what's next, and they would pull someone in to their story. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you go ahead and stand to your feet as we worship for just a moment?